All right. Well, for time's sake, let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear God, we thank you for loving us. Lord, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, and just allowing us to be here, Lord, and just be able to be in your word, Lord, and what it does in us and through us. Lord, I pray for all these things. We all have needs and a lot of things going on. There's hurt, Lord, and I just pray for wisdom throughout all these things with everyone involved, Lord, that you would just, we know that if any man lacks wisdom, that we can ask of you who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, Lord. So I pray that you wouldn't hold back wisdom to those of us that need it, Lord, and for all these situations, Chris's Uncle Joe, Lord, with his amputation and just the medical issues with that, Lord, there's just so many details, but we know that you're a God of the details. So I pray that you would have your hand on that, Lord, and that you would guide them and direct them and that you provide everything that they need. And Lord, I just pray for Dwayne as he's bereaved of the passing of his cousin, Lord, that you would just be with the family, with Tanya, and that you would just comfort them right now with a comfort that only you can provide, Lord, that you would just make yourself known to them, that you would be with the entire family, Lord. It's never easy logistically with a family member passing, but even just emotionally, Lord, it's hard. So I pray that you would just provide them comfort in the grief and just pray that you'd be glorified through it. I do pray for the men's breakfast coming up on the 16th, Lord, that you provide wisdom for Nick as he prepares for that, Lord, that you bring the right word for the men, that you'd encourage them and strengthen them through that, and that you'd continue to help that ministry thrive. And I do pray for just all the things that you're doing, Lord. I pray for Jeff Meyer with his cancer, Lord. I pray that it is encapsulated because that seems to be more beneficial and that they can remove it with no issues and that he could heal up from that to be able to continue to raise his family and to minister to all the boys that he ministers to in wrestling. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to grow their faith through this and that you'd be glorified through that as well. I pray that you would just use me, Lord, that you put me aside, that I would have your words to say and not my own, Lord, that I'd be able to speak clearly and communicate what you've given me. I pray that it would be something that we can all take with us as we walk through life, and Lord, that you would be glorified through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's the rain. All right, so title for this was very difficult for me to get to for some reason. I was up very late working on this message. But if you're taking notes and you like titles, they're just called Disfigured Faces and Disquieted Souls. Disfigured Faces and Disquieted Souls. I can give you my notes, Delaney. All right. Disfigured faces and disquieted souls. So my thesis on this is if men are going to see God, it will only be through the means in which he chooses to declare himself. He has done this through many forms over time. We've seen it as a pillar of smoke and pillar of fire. We've seen it as a burning bush. We've seen it through Jesus himself when he walked on earth, and also now through the church, right? Unfortunately, what is too often seen is a church that doesn't have the power of God in its presence. Souls are hungry and hurting for truth, and we have the answers to their problems. But too often, we're so entangled with our own problems that we are of no good to them. Just like a child, they're seeking answers and authority to help them in time of need. So the question becomes, is our countenance, is the way we carry ourselves, drawing people to God or driving us to and fro? Is it driving us to and fro? So in John 1:18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Right, so God declares himself through the Son. In John 14:9, it says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Right, so it's this aspect of God reveals himself through the ways that he decides, and he declares himself to the world. And we saw that through the Son, and now that he is no longer walking on earth, it is through us, his church. So the definition of countenance is what I want to focus on. So countenance is really the theme for what I'm talking about today. So the definition out of Webster's 1828 calls it the contents of a body, or the outline and extent which constitutes the whole figure or the external appearance. So, for example, Brenton's not wearing his camp shirt, so his countenance does not represent camp, right? So, but it could also be the human face, so the face. We see people's countenance on their face, right? And that's used as a noun, but also as a verb, it means to favor or to encourage by opinion or words, okay? So here's my first question. Is your countenance driven by your circumstances or your consecration? Is your countenance driven by your circumstances or your consecration? And for those of you who don't know, consecration just means to be like set apart to something. So like determined or dedicated to something. To be set apart. Sorry, I will work on smaller words. Sign up for HBI, orientation today. By your circumstances or your consecration. Good job. Four signs. So I got four signs that your countenance is driven by circumstances. Four signs that your countenance is driven by circumstances. The first one is you're consumed with covetousness. You're consumed with covetousness. If you want to, go to 1 Kings chapter 21. We will have to be quick on these passages because the way Jason has his class lined out, I don't have a lot of time. But that's okay. Well, 1 Kings 21. This was something we recently read in our reading plan. A couple of these verses are. 1 Kings 21. 4 through 7. First Kings 21, 4 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and start. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face. This is something significant back in the day with countenance. They would talk about when people were angry or whatever, they would turn away their face. They would turn away their face. And you see this with God too. He'd turn away his face from Israel. And he would not eat bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So if you guys remember this story, she ends up conceiving this idea to get the vineyard for him, and then she ends up eaten by dogs. So that doesn't work out very well. So this idea of he was desiring this other guy's vineyard, he was coveting this other guy's stuff, and he didn't get it. So his wife made sure that he got it, right? He was consumed with covetousness, which led him to be driven by his circumstances. He didn't get what he wanted, therefore he threw a fit. Those of you who have young children still, I still have young children. When they don't get what they want, oftentimes it leads to a fit. led by their circumstances. All right, so consumed with covetousness is the first sign. The second sign is your attention seeking. Attention seeking. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. If you want to roll over to Matthew 6 very quickly, I'll have two verses out of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. You guys, this may sound familiar. When Tucker preached in here, he mentioned these dudes that sought the glory of men. Matthew 6, 16 through 18 says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Right, we talked about how countenance is of the face, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So that's going to point to something later, but that anointing the head and washing your face. Right? So don't appear to do this for attention. And then backtracking that chapter a little bit to Matthew 6:2. Matthew 6:2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, right? It's this aspect of seeking attention. We are in such an age. I'm so tired of Facebook and everyone like, this is my terrible situation. Sympathize with me. Like that, especially as Christians, that's not how we should live, right? If I was lost, I would not be seeking out answers for someone who's in constant emotion or turmoil and wants everybody to know about it online. Right? I wouldn't be seeking answers from them. And we should be the people who have the answers. But instead, we're tossed to and fro because we're entangled with everything that we're dealing with. And we are no earthly good, really. So, attention seeking. Make sure that we are not seeking attention and being led by our circumstances. Wanting the attention of men. The third one is full of complaint. Full of complaint. Numbers 11. Numbers 11, 1 through 15. This one's a longer one. You guys know I use a lot of scripture. Get used to it. Numbers 11, full of complaint. Yep, full of complaint. Last one was attention seeking. This one's full of complaint. I'll read this kind of quick. I'll read it kind of quick for you guys. I could read fast. So follow along. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So this Israel constantly full of complaints. So when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Thankfully, it stopped because of the prayer. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna, the sustenance that God's provided for them, before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bdellium. And people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. The manna's falling, and the people are in their tents weeping because of the manna. Every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. I don't wonder why. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? So this is Moses crying out to God. And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child? Unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. So they're so full of complaint, it has not only angered Moses, it's angered the Lord. And this is something that I feel like is just plagued in even the church, is everyone is constantly, not you guys, but there's so much complaint, right? Whether it's the weather, like, oh, it's so hot. I'm like, it's summertime. You live in Kansas City. Oh, it's so cold. I'm like, you were just complaining that it was hot 2 months ago, right? It's these little aspects of what we say and the complaint of our heart. But one of the things I liked that was interesting, it says, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child. Any of you who've had young children know what that's like. We can't fulfill the need of that child. They just scream and they scream and they scream, right? And so often the church, people in the church that are slothful, they're weeping because they're being provided manna, but they're not eating it, right? They're being provided manna, but they're not eating it. And they're looking to Moses to fulfill all of their need and their desire. And he can't do it. And he's like, I can't do all this. Like, Pastor Brian can't do everything, right? He can't do it all, and neither could Moses. And he was like, what in the world is happening? Like, I can't supply all their need. He has provided them a resource to be able to go out and sustain themselves. Right? So they're not weeping. So they're at peace, but they're not doing it, and they're expecting him to provide it all for them. And they're full of complaint when they're not getting that, when they're not getting their situations fixed, their problems fixed, right? And then they're going to the pastor, like, fix my problems. They're going to the deacons, fix my problems. Like, fix your own problems. This is why I've heard Brian say things like with counseling situations. He's like, I'm going to have Chuck come counsel you guys, because it's such a simple concept of just forgiving one another, right? Because the simplest of us, I'm not saying it to insult anybody, but the simplest of us should be able to counsel ourselves, let alone others. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Psalm 131, 1 through 3 is another mention of this. So this is a better side. Psalm 131, 1 through 3 says, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Right? So a father who's holding a child that's been weaned, there can be peace there, right? Because he's weaned. He's self-sustaining at that point. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever. Right? David is saying that he is as a child that is weaned of his mother, and his soul is as a weaned child. So that's how we need to be. Right? At peace with the situation, because we can sustain ourselves and not have to go to everyone else to sustain us. Right? Because the Lord sustains us through his word. So as a nursing father beareth the sucking child is the bad example, but we need to mature to a point where we are weaned enough to care for our own and feed ourselves. So, full of complaint. They were full of complaint in Israel because of the manna. Right? Don't complain about the word that you've been provided. Don't complain about the work that you have to put in to do it. It takes study. It takes time. Right? It takes a lot of intentionality to be able to get into the word and get what you need. But as we see in that passage in Numbers 11, they said they ground it in mills, they beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cake of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Right? Although it was bland in appearance, man, the taste of it was so good. Right? The taste of it was so good. And it takes work to get to that point. Right? It takes work to get to that point. So, full of complaint. The fourth one, uncertainty of the future. Uncertainty of the future. I mentioned this passage last week, Luke 24, if you want to go there. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. I finally listened to, where's Sam at? He mentioned that, Jeremy mentioned that when he was preaching last week. I went back and listened and heard him mention Luke 24. So in Luke 24:17, so Jesus approaches these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is after he was crucified and put in the tomb. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Where have you been? And hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. A prophet? Pretty sure that's not what they said to God when he asked him who he was. Right? Indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And this is where it kicks in. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. And they came, saying, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So everything that he said to them is so far coming true, but yet they're sad. Right? Because they're so confused and they're so uncertain of the future. It's this whole aspect of the church is not to look for a sign. Right? Signs are for who?
Jews.
Signs are for the Jews, right? They're not for us. And if you guys are on Facebook at all, Brandon Briscoe posted an article by the Not Babylon Bee or something like that yesterday. Very interesting. But I was thinking about that and Brandon's response to it. And it's this aspect of, he says with dispensationalists, that we basically become so convinced that the rapture is going to happen so soon that we don't like leave a heritage to our family, which isn't how we work. We're all about discipleship, right? You saw this? Did you see it?
We were talking about that actually.
Were you?
Yeah, like
right, but it's not true. Hang on, I'm losing my train of thought. I'm tired. Give me a second. But that's not actually true. I mean, if we have the right mindset, you can become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? Because you're just like, oh, this is going to happen, so I don't need to do anything. I love my neighbors. They were kind of like that when we first met them. They thought the rapture was like on August 23rd of like.
It was like, this happened next week.
Yeah.
I was like, oh.
But I've never seen them go to church. I've never seen them. I mean, they're super nice people. I love them. But it's just funny. I'm like, okay. Because they're no earthly good in regards to ministry and investing in other people, right? And because they're so convinced it's going to happen soon. I've also been listening to this podcast about this book on dopamine. The dopamine's like a big word right now, right? Everyone's like, oh, you know, fast from dopamine and all this stuff. And this whole misunderstanding of what dopamine is. And it's a chemical that actually leads you into the future. So it's when you don't, it's not a now chemical. It's a later chemical, which leads us to motivation, right? That's kind of how we should be as Christians, knowing what is to come that drives us forward. But it's not that we just sit on our hands and don't do anything. We continue generationally impacting people because we don't know. Because back to my point, the sign. Thank you, Sam. You just reminded me because you said sign. That we aren't to just sit here and look for a sign. Right? If we sit around looking for signs, we'll never do what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to continue just plowing ahead in this now, in this moment, until he comes. When he comes, we don't know. Right? It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. We don't know what's going to happen. So if you sit around wasting time saying, well, it might happen tomorrow, look at the world. Like, the world has been terrible multiple times. Right? So make sure that we are about his work and continuing to push forward regardless of the future, right? Thessalonians, you see a lot of that. He was comforting them, like, quit worrying about all this stuff. Just be about the work. Continue forward and don't worry about the future. Don't give any thought for that. I'll take care of all that. So we have these four signs that your countenance is driven by your circumstances. You're consumed with covetousness. You seek attention with your alms and everything else. You're full of complaint constantly. And you have an uncertainty of the future. Be comforted that you don't need to have. We know what's going to happen. But the way it's all going to play out piece by piece, we don't fully know. That's okay. We don't need to know that. Right? We don't need to know all those details. All right, three signs that your countenance is driven by consecration. Three signs your countenance is driven by consecration. When it works God's purposes in unexplainable ways. When it works God's purposes in unexplainable ways. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Yes. When it works God's purposes in unexplainable ways. Nehemiah chapter 2.
Unexplainable
ways. I probably could have gotten a better word there, but this was late. Or early, however you want to look at it. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're continuing with this sad countenance. I had a different idea. It's funny how, man, I was wrestling with God last night and how, like, I had an idea where I wanted this message to be. And there's a passage in Proverbs about having a merry heart. And all this stuff in this countenance of a merry heart. But I didn't want it to seem as if it wasn't okay to ever be sad, right? Because it is okay to have a sad countenance. And we'll kind of see this here. It's depending on what is motivating that, what's driving that, consecration to God or circumstances, right? So Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 3, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. So Nehemiah, he's this guy who is the cupbearer, right? Drinking, testing for poison. Now I had not been before time sad. So he's saying he's in his presence. He's saying he's never been sad in his presence before. He kept himself right. For example, like I at work, you know, in security, I can't let my emotions, it's like going to war, right? You can't be the one who's emotional, right? Even if you are sad, you buckle up, you put on your game face, and you deal with that later. Because when it's time to work, it's time to work. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Right? Nehemiah was consecrated to the Lord. He was consecrated to the Lord, and it affected him in a way that he could not control. Right? It affected him in a way that he could not control to the point where it put him in a jeopardized position where he was sad before the king, which, as you guys know, back then, if you went before his presence, think of like Esther, right? Without being invited in, he could just kill you, even if you were the wife. Right? And Nehemiah is like before him, is trying to do his job, and he's like, I'm sad, and I can't not show that I'm sad because I'm so committed to the Lord and his purposes, and I see that my people are in waste and consumed with fire. That the king notices. But as you guys may know, how does the king respond? It says, and it said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my... Oh, sorry. I already read that one. And four, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thou journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Right? It's unexplainable. Right? That situation should have never happened that way. Right? For example, if you're at work, in my work, right? I work for the federal government. What do they say? Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about things to stir up conflict. Right? Because that's a big problem. Guess what I talk about all the time at work? I talk about the Bible. And everybody knows it. It has never come back to bite me. In that circumstance, there are people who are federal employees who get timid and they're like, they'll just stop talking about it. I'm like, all right, that's fine. Because I get it. They don't want to get fired. Because that's one thing where it can cause problems. But that shouldn't stop us, right? If we are consecrated to his purposes, he will work things out in unexplainable ways. We're in a situation where you feel like maybe you should have got fired. You don't. right? Things like that can happen in many different ways in our lives. I'm sure we can all find out different times where that's happened in our lives. But if you're consecrated to His purposes, He will work things out in unexplainable ways, right? If that's why your countenance is sad, if you're so downcast because of the circumstances of what is happening and you're upset like Moses was, the Lord was angry and so was Moses. It wasn't just Moses, right? It wasn't just Moses thinking he had righteous indignation and, you know, God was like, it's a little overboard, right? Which there were times when they were both like that. God was angry, Moses wasn't. Moses was angry, God wasn't. But this circumstance. Now, number two. When it's concealed to you, but clear to everyone else. When it's concealed to you, but clear to everyone else. Exodus 34. When it's concealed to you, but clear to everyone else. Exodus 34, I'm going to go ahead and start reading while you guys go there because time. Exodus 34, 29 through 35, and it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. You guys all know the story, right? Moses goes up to the mount. He comes down and his face is shining from being in the presence of God, right? There's so many times you can look at this where if you are like lit up from the word and on fire from the word, you know, people will see that on you. You may not even realize it yourself because you're just doing what you normally do. But that's the thing about countenance. It's like you can, if you're in tune with yourself, our bodies and our minds are super in tune with this stuff. And when you look at somebody, you can see their countenance, right? Even if they're trying to hide it. And that's the thing about if we're in the presence of God, when we're in His Word so much that it has this effect where it shines upon us, other people are going to see that, right? He didn't notice his face was shining, but it was. Right, that's how we should be as we walk about, that our face shines upon the people and they can feel it, they can see it, they can smell it on you. Right? I have this phrase that we use sometimes, you know, does it pass the sniff test? We use this for new guys that show up to work. I'm like, I don't think he passes the sniff test. He's not going to be very good. Right? When you show up and you claim to follow Christ, I'm like, do you pass the sniff test? Can they smell the Holy Spirit on you? Can they smell the joy coming out of you? Can they smell the wisdom? Maybe, maybe not. But oftentimes it's concealed to you and clear to everyone else. That's a good thing, right? When it's so radiant off of you that everyone can see it, everyone knows, and you've been marked by God, and but you don't always realize it, and that's okay. So because you're consecrated to His purposes, it should be our constant state, right? Our constant state.
And that was Exodus
34, 29. You can just do 29. It's through 35, but it mentions it in the 29. Third one, when it drives you to prayer, when it drives you to prayer. So when your countenance is led by consecration, it drives you to prayer. 2 Samuel, I'm going to go ahead and just mention these. I won't read the whole things. So 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 23 is where this is mentioned. But this is when David had sinned with Bathsheba. He has a child with her, and now the child is going to die. So he's weeping and fasting, and his men are afraid to talk to him. I'll just read 20 through 23. David arose from the earth and washed. Oh, sorry. So they're afraid to tell him the child died. He hears him whispering. He's like, I bet the child's dead. Is it dead? And they're like, yes, it is. So he's weeping, and in his room, he's not eating. He's doing all these things. And then after the child dies, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed. We saw that earlier, right? He washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him. Now he's eating, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Right? So he was in sorrow of countenance, consecrated to the Lord, seeking forgiveness really for his sin. And when the Lord ruled on that, He was okay with it, right? His countenance changed after he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered. And then in 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 18, we see this with Hannah, right? And Eli. It says, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And in 18 it says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she lays down her burden to the Lord, and her circumstance hasn't changed yet. But what has changed? Her countenance. It says her countenance was no more sad. Right? So often we take our burdens and our problems to people first, and not to the Lord. If we go to the Lord first, He will change our countenance after we've gone to Him. And then when we're with people, we can have that radiant countenance because we know that God has heard our request and He has ruled on it, right? Or we're waiting for Him to rule on it. But that going to the Lord should change our countenance. And no circumstance in between should ever draw us to not be able to do that. Because I think these two situations are really the worst of the worst, right? You have the death of a child, and then you have barrenness, right? She wanted a baby and she couldn't have it. And the Lord provided an answer. And both of those are like the most extreme, I think. No circumstance in between there, I think, is anything. If you see somebody in either one of those situations, right, you're not going to go into there and be like, man, my Amazon order didn't come in today. You know, and like they're like, I don't care. Like, that is nothing compared to these situations. And you can also take that all the way to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When He is at the brink of death. When someone's close to death, they don't care about anything else. Right? They don't care about anything else. But what did He do? And He prayed, and His countenance was good, right? And He went and faced that willingly because His countenance was good, because He took it to the Father, because He took it to the Father. So those 3 points, when you know that it's being led, your countenance is led by consecration. When it works God's purposes in unexplainable ways, it's concealed to you and clear to everyone else. And when it drives you to prayer, So real quick, I got 3 points at the end to wrap this up, how this practically applies. This point is the call to a higher countenance. The call to a higher countenance. The call to a higher countenance. Oh, well, you're looking at me. Okay. Call high countenance. CHC. All right. Psalm 89, 15 through 17. Blessed is the people. This is Psalm 89, 15 through 17. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. In another passage, that word horn is a different word, and it's actually like the rays, like shining off of his face. And it's the same word they use for horn, which I found was interesting. In the light of thy countenance, though. So the call to a higher countenance, why? Why do we need to have a higher countenance? The first one is to provoke. To provoke. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. To provoke. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that's a different countenance, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil. What did Moses put on his face?
A veil.
A veil. Interesting. What do brides wear? Veils. Interesting. And what does that hide? Their glory, right? And what are we to display? His glory, right? That is to say, His flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed. We've seen that a few times, haven't we? Wash yourself with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, tossed to and fro by our circumstances. For He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be encouraging each other more and more, to continue on, to be steadfast, the more the day approaches. Right? To provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke. Next one is to profit. To profit. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. to profit with all. The showing of the Spirit is for everyone's profit. To everyone's profit. Right? We need to manifest the Spirit of God. In the beginning, I mentioned that countenance as a verb mentions like the words, right? The words you say, which are extremely important and have to do with your countenance as well. James 2:15 through 16, for those note takers, James 2:15 through 16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Right? If someone comes to you and they are emotionally and spiritually naked and destitute of food, and you say, all right, praying for you, have a good day, and you don't provide them something that the Spirit has given you to provide for them, have you been in the Word? Do you have something to give? It's to profit. 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to know, guess what it says? To no profit. But to the subverting of the hearers. Right? How do we speak? Do we speak in a way that draws people to Him? That is purposed with subverting or converting the hearers? Or do we just have idle chit-chat? Words of no profit. Right? Is 90% of what we say of no profit and only 10% of value? Is it only on Sunday and Monday morning that we have something of value because at that point it fades off and now we're hungry for the things of the world? So it is to profit. And the last one is to proclaim. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. In verse 4 it says, their line has gone out through all the earth. That line it talks about is defined as like a musical string that strings across the earth. There's two different definitions of it. Some people say it's like a ruler, like a tape measure kind of thing. But it's also communicated as musical, right? And it the whole earth is proclaiming, all of His creation is proclaiming His goodness, right? His goodness throughout the whole world. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Right? From us, from the church, the sound of the word of the Lord should spread and should go from end to end of the earth and resound. Right? To resound in the earth. I was actually doing, initially I was looking into some words and this whole idea of an outline or to your countenance. I have a book also where it says that your words are the clothing of your communication. I like that. The words are the clothing of your communication. That's what people see. But it's this, the word, the root word for, I think it was fashioned, on some of the words fashioned was echo. Which is the Greek word where we get echo, right? Which is to resound, to reflect off of something. And it's repeating what was just said. That's how we should be, right? Are you echoing what He is saying to you? Or is there nothing to echo? Right? The old Greek mythology is that echo was cursed with only repeating what was said to it. Right? That's where that comes from, an echo. In Greek mythology, at least. So are we echoing that? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. Romans 10:18, last verse. Romans 10:18. Romans 10:18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Right? We are His communication. We are His mouthpiece to the world. The question is, within your own world, within your own sphere, what is your countenance saying? What is it resounding out? Right? What is the sound that you put off as you walk through your life? Is it of a sad countenance? that's distraught with its circumstances? Or does it communicate that you were consecrated to the purposes of the Lord, and those are the things that bring you to sadness and sorrow of spirit, that lead you to pray, right? To lead you to do these things. Ultimately, our countenance is a reflection of our time in the Word, or not in the Word. If circumstances are affecting us, then we are not being led in the Spirit. Because all of those things, attention-seeking behavior, right? Complaint, all of those things, uncertainty of the future. None of that I have ever seen in the list in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's all of those things all at one time, or it's not at all. Right? If we don't have those things manifested in our countenance, then we're in the flesh and we're of no good. Right? We need to be careful with how our countenance is as we walk through the world. Are we walking around with disfigured faces and disquieted souls? Are we at peace from our time in the Word because we've taken our problems to the man who can fix them? And that changes our countenance. So that when we go out in the world to the people who need answers, they actually are drawn to God through our countenance. Because no one will see God yet through how He declares Him. Right? We are to declare Him. We are to draw people to Him. But if we don't have His countenance, right? If we have to veil our face, I'm pretty sure there was a veil that was torn, right? Wasn't there a veil that was torn? So now His glory is displayed to all? That's how we should be. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for loving us. I thank You for just allowing us to be a part of Your work. I pray that You be with everyone today, Lord, as they go about their purposes, whether in service, ministry, or anything else, Lord, that You'd help us to walk in Your countenance, that Your face would shine upon us, Lord, that You would help us to walk in peace, and that we can help draw men to You through the countenance of Your Word in our lives, Lord, that resounds about us, and Lord, that we can see lives changed, and that we can see You glorified and praised amongst the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.